Let me open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all the ladies that you brought here tonight. Lord, instill in us a quiet and still spirit, Lord. We know there's so much going on in our lives, but help us to just really focus in on your teaching tonight. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful story that we're going to hear tonight. The story of when you, God, humbled yourself, condescended yourself to come down to earth, to be born of a virgin, to come and save us. We look so forward to hearing this beautiful story, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us a new song to sing. Please be with all of us tonight. Please be with the ladies that are doing the teaching, with Laura and Gloria. May you edify their words, Lord. And may they sink into our hearts so that we can glorify our King, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. So before we get into those talks, I thought my intro, it would be apt for me to go back to the intertestament period of the Bible. So we all know that we have the Old Testament, and then we have the New Testament. But between those testaments, we had a 400-year silence. So that's the title of my talk, the 400-year silence. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Those words prophesied by Malachi were some of the last words recorded in the Old Testament, along with the final words spoken in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day the Lord comes." And finally, in verse 6, we read, "And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And after these words spoken through the prophet Malachi, there was silence. 400 years of silence. Ladies, not 40 years, but 400 years of utter silence from God. Can you imagine how the Jewish people must have felt? How many generations we are talking about that did not hear from God? They did not hear God talking through their anointed prophets anymore. For us to really grasp this is to recognize the year as 1618 as being the last that we had heard from God. Now, you know, a lot has happened since 1618 till 2018. And the same occurred with the Jewish people. The world as they knew it would be forever changed. During this time, God rearranged the scenes of history, much as a stage crew will rearrange the stage sets after the curtain has fallen. And when the curtain rises again, there is an entirely new setting. After Malachi had ceased his prophesying and the canon of the Old Testament closed, that is to say, when the number of books in the Old Testament was fulfilled and the inspired prophets ceased to speak, God allowed a period of time for the teachings of the Old Testament to penetrate throughout the world. Now, what happened in these 400 silent years after the last prophet spoke and the first of the New Testament writers began to write? The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In other words, the time of our Lord's birth was God's appointed hour, the moment for which God had been long preparing. Some of the exciting preparations took place during that time of silence, and we will understand the New Testament much better if you understand something about the historic events during the time between testaments, known as the intertestamental period. So we begin this 400-year period with the nation of Israel back again in the land of Palestine. So this is after the Babylonian captivity that we read about in the books of Daniel and Esther. They are currently under the rule of Medo-Persia. So first came the Persian invasion, and then the world was conquered by a seemingly unstoppable Alexander the Great. And after he dies, his kingdom is divided amongst his four generals. And Egypt, under the rule of one of these generals, took its turn at power again, thereby introducing a Hellenic or Greek culture in that part of the world. Now, that culture was very attractive, but the Jews knew that it was ungodly. But as the world powers began to shift from the east to the west, the worst was yet to come. Antiochus III, he is a Greek king, wrestled Jerusalem away from Egypt and ushered in a tide of Syrian occupation. Antiochus III's son, he was known as Antiochus Epiphanes, became one of the most vicious and violent persecutors the Jewish people had ever known. He was the one that Daniel spoke about that would defile the temple of God by offering a pig, an unclean animal to the Jews, as a sacrifice on the altar of God to his pagan god Zeus. But God never leaves his people without hope. And throughout all of this, the Jews clung to the promises which the prophets had spoken of in the Old Testament. Daniel's words were fulfilled in front of their eyes as history unfolded. As Daniel had predicted, control of the land of Israel passed from the empire of Medo-Persia to Greece and then to Rome. While God may seem to have been silent, he was not inactive. He was ever present, preparing and waiting and watching for when the time would be right. When you open the New Testament to the book of Matthew, you discover an entirely different atmosphere, almost a different world. Rome is now the dominant power of the earth. The Roman legions have spread throughout the length and breadth of the civilized world. The center of power has shifted from the east to the west, to Rome. Palestine is still a puppet state. The Jews never did regain their sovereignty, but now there is a king on the throne. But this king is the descendant of Esau, who was Jacob's brother, if you recall, whose birthright was stolen from him by Jacob. This king's name is Herod the Great. Furthermore, the high priests who now sit in the seat of religious authority in the nation are no longer from the line of Aaron. They cannot trace their descendancy back. Rather, they are hired priests to whom the office is sold as political patronage. In other words, they buy their way in. Well, at least they bought their way in. So the temple is still the center of Jewish worship, although the building had been partially destroyed and rebuilt about a half a dozen times since the close of the Old Testament. But now the synagogues that have sprung up in every Jewish city seem to be the center of Jewish life, even more than the temple. This was important because this is how the Jewish people kept learning from generation to generation what the scriptures said and how God had spoken to the prophets of old. Most importantly, the Jewish people themselves were straining to hear in the silence, desperately awaiting their promised Messiah. And with that in mind, I welcome up Laura, who will tell us how God broke the silence.
So for those who don't know me, my name is Laura, and I would like to thank each and every one of you for setting aside Friday night to come and actually listen to what we've got to tell you. And that's basically about how God gives women a song to sing. So before we begin, I would just like to pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you today because you are the Almighty God. You created this earth that we live in. You give us the breath of life. You know everything before it even happens. You know who your people are before they are even born, and their names are written in the book of life. You are everything, and we are a mere ant, trying to work out what your will is for our lives. And to do this, we live in faith. We hold the belief that you are our God, and we proclaim your name among the nations and reflect your glory. Father, be with us tonight as we delve into your word, the time when you descended into your creation, the hypostatic union, when the word became flesh, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Be with us, Father. Allow the words that come out of my mouth to be your words, and that I will point the women to you and show them who you are. May all glory be to you and to you alone. In your holy Son's name I pray. Amen. So music is an art form. During the making of a song, a very clever musician can formulate the lyrics and the music of a song in a certain way that as soon as a person hears it, something happens inside of that person that enlivens them so much that they can't help but sing along to it or even dance to it. Music is everywhere. It's on the TV, it's in your car, on the TV and radio advertisements, it's in movies, it's in the grocery store. We play music at home. Our phones play a little sound to tell us when something is, to alert us to something that's on our phone. It's literally everywhere. Now, I know you all have a song that whenever you hear it, you immediately feel the urge to sing and dance along to it. Now, keep that thought, that song, in the back of your mind, because I want to bring it back to you later. Tonight, we are going to be looking at the narratives in Luke chapter 1, if you want to follow with me. The first being the miraculous conception of John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. The second is the miraculous conception of Jesus, the Son of God, in the womb of Mary. Here we have two women who, according to human standards, could never have children. Firstly, we have Elizabeth. She was a woman who was somewhere around 60 to 80 years old. She was married but was barren, unable to have children. In those days, people thought that that was abnormal. Elizabeth would have been shunned or made a mockery of. She would have, childlessness was considered a disgrace among the people, and some people would have even thought that she was cursed. It's like women have one job to do, and Elizabeth couldn't do it. Therefore, there was something abnormally wrong with her. Yet, God purposely made Elizabeth barren. See, he had a master plan, and he needed her to be barren so his glory could be displayed. He performed a miracle and answer to prayer. He opened up her womb. Her childlessness was not due to any sin or curse. Instead, it was all part of God's master plan that she would give birth to the great prophet, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah. Secondly, we have a young, approximately 13-year-old girl, give or take. Her name was Mary. The power of God worked in her womb through the Holy Spirit and created life without the involvement of any man. This is miraculous conception in its entirety. Mary carried inside her womb Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the God-man, who would be the propitiation for our sin. As Lena has said, God was silent for 400 years. Nobody had heard from an angel of God. Miracles did not even happen in that time. It was complete and utter silence. The Old Testament God had already promised in Isaiah that there would be a virgin who would conceive and bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel. This is in Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14. Later in Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 3, he also prophesied the coming of John the Baptist. The word says, "In the wilderness prepares the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So the Jews would have had knowledge of this. Mary and Elizabeth would have been taught this in the synagogues. So they knew it was coming. They are eagerly awaiting the birth of the Messiah, for God to bring forth and action his promise. Even though Mary and Elizabeth knew of these promises, they had no idea that God was specifically calling them. are calling for Elizabeth to be the mother of John the Baptist and for Mary to be the mother of Jesus, the God-man. So what does God do? So God broke his silence 400 years later. He sent his angel Gabriel to visit Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth. And then he sent his angel to also visit Mary. Zechariah and Elizabeth were God-fearing people. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were both very advanced in their age. Like they were old, like 60 to 80 years old, like your nana old. Zechariah was a priest who served the Lord during the reign of Herod in Judea. As I said previously, Elizabeth would have been considered an outcast due to her barrenness. So I can only imagine how many prayers and petitions they both made over the years pleading to God for a child, only to think that their prayers went unheard. During Zechariah's priestly duties, it was his turn to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This was not a regular thing that Zechariah did. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to enter the holy temple. As he was there, lighting the incense, a multitude of people were gathered outside and they were praying. And then the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. He was standing on the right-hand side of the altar of incense, right near where Gabriel probably was. The passage describes the emotions of what Zechariah was feeling. It states in verse 12 that Zechariah was troubled when he saw Gabriel, and fear fell upon him. To have this reaction to an angelic or divine presence is not abnormal. It's considered quite common and very normal. Gabriel then gave Zechariah an assurance, and he said in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John." And then in verse 15, he says, "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit," meaning John inside the womb, "even from his mother's womb." Sorry, I should have continued on with the passage. Upon hearing this, Zechariah was probably a bit stunned, shocked, and thought it was a bit surreal. So he responds to Gabriel and says in verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." This is a demonstration of the lack of faith, his unbelief. Consequently, Gabriel declares that he will become mute, silent, unable to speak, until the day that Elizabeth gives birth. That's a whole 9 months of silence. As Zechariah left the temple, the people that were gathered praying knew that he had seen a vision from God, because he couldn't talk. He was trying to gesture and make signs to the people so that they would understand, but they were unable to understand anything he was saying because he was mute. After the service, Zechariah returned home, and shortly after, Elizabeth fell pregnant. She went into hiding for the entire pregnancy. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, the same angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in the city of Nazareth. Now, Mary and Elizabeth are actually relatives. They are believed to be cousins. So this 13-year-old girl was also engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Let's pause for a moment. Think back to when you were 13. A few of us here probably haven't maybe quite reached that age yet, but what were you doing when you were 13? I was in year 8. I'm pretty sure I was in year 8, and it was the year I got my first period. I was immature. I was a spoilt brat who would spend my time playing video games and playing with my hair and doing my makeup. I didn't even get engaged until I was mid-20s. Anyway, back to Mary. And Gabriel came to Mary and said, I'm reading from Luke 1:28, if anyone wants to follow from me. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Mary here has made the assumption that all this will happen whilst she is a virgin, and she is correct for doing so. For you see, God had to use the Holy Spirit as the means of impregnating Mary, as this is where his holiness is derived from. For Mary had to be a virgin and could not be birthed from, and Jesus could not be birthed from the seed of man. Because if he was, he would ultimately inherit the sinful nature and disposition of Adam, as we all do. Jesus was also a human being, but he was set apart from the rest of the world for us, rest of the world for us, as he was born free from sin. Gabriel then informs Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, is now 6 months pregnant, and declares that nothing will be impossible with God. Mary's response to the angel shows her maturity. It's an example of true discipleship, of complete submission to the will of God and his promises. For she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." After Mary heard about Elizabeth's pregnancy, she left pretty much immediately and traveled to visit her. By traveling, I'm not referring to by car or by horse and cart. She most probably walked the entire 130 kilometers to see Elizabeth. Now, to put that in perspective, that is walking from here to Yanchep, which is way past Joondalup. And when she arrived and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary spoke, the baby inside Elizabeth leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This seems crazy. It's something you struggle to wrap your head around. The unborn child at the 6 month of pregnancy is a distinct person, already able to feel and express joy. Side point. For those who have been pregnant, do you remember what it feels like to have the child move inside you? When they are rolling over or sticking their elbow in your ribs, it's an utterly indescribable feeling. It, for me to try and explain it to those who haven't, it feels like butterflies. It kind of feels like when you rub your tongue on the inside of your cheek, but it's happening inside your womb. But what Elizabeth felt must have felt so different. I imagine that what Elizabeth felt must have been so much more than what it normally feels when a baby moves inside you. I could be wrong here. I'm just speculating and thinking back to when Evan was inside me. Anyway, reverting back to the point I was making. The angel Gabriel had already told Zechariah that the baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't make the same mistake that I did. Originally, I thought that because the baby was filled with the Spirit at the time of conception, God therefore used him as the means to give Elizabeth the Holy Spirit. But this is wrong. Yes, the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit, but God directly fills Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit. The baby's leap for joy is not causal of Elizabeth's filling of the Holy Spirit. What is the response that Elizabeth gave as a result of this? She exclaimed and proclaimed with immense joy and immediately gave praise to Mary, for she must have gained the knowledge of what is to be the fruit of Mary's womb. Elizabeth spoke of many blessings upon Mary, but that was because she was acknowledging Mary's faithfulness and obedience to God. But Elizabeth is also blessing her for the privilege of bearing the Son of God. Now to Mary, let's recap. An angel entered the world, told her that she'd be impregnated by the Holy Spirit and that her barren cousin was now pregnant too. She walks 130 kilometers. She has knocked on the door, tried to speak to Zechariah, but he is mute, so is obviously unable to respond to Mary. So instead, she probably calls out to greet her cousin Elizabeth. Back in those days, a greeting wasn't like what it is today. Mary would not have said to, hi, is... Elizabeth home. She wouldn't have called or SMS Elizabeth in advance to be like, hey, are you going to be home before I decide to walk 130 kilometers to visit you? Instead, a greeting would have contained an embrace of some sort, followed by a physical expression of affection. And then they would have a deep conversation, explaining everything that had happened in their lives. So Mary sought out Elizabeth so she could share this miracle with her and so they could rejoice together with gladness and sing. Never mind being in Mary's being Mary in this situation, I struggle to fully comprehend the gravity of this, and I'm just reading it. I can only think of what Gabriel said, that nothing is impossible with God. But you see, Mary knows exactly what is happening. She knows this because Gabriel has already told her. So what does Mary do? I'll tell you what she does. She immediately bursts out singing. She begins worshiping her Lord God and singing praises back to him. The song that she sings, I imagine, is something she has sung often to the Lord. She literally could not help but sing. So think back to that song that that you had in the beginning that I asked you to remember. When you hear that song and you can't help but sing along or dance to, imagine that feeling when you're singing all the words and doing the little dance, that whatever that may be that goes along with it. That feeling is how you should feel during worship. Because when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot help but rejoice with such gladness that the words of praise or worship to God just flow out of your mouth like a song. And that is music to God's ears. God gave us music and song for a reason, so we can sing back in praise to the Lord God Almighty, the giver of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the just and the justifier, the giver of the song that we sing. I honestly look forward to what Glory has to say about the song that Mary is singing and what it actually means. So I will now just close in prayer. Father God, how holy and majestic is your name. Your word tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. This is worship. I pray that we will rejoice in your name, that we will sing loud and clear, pouring our hearts to you in praise, that our response will be like Mary's, that we will not care what others think, that our sinful pride will not hinder our worship to you, that you will be our center and we will glorify your name when we sing our praises to you. In Jesus' name, amen.